character of the word. I am ADHD. I'm spontaneous, and I might run around the church while I'm preaching. So y'all just bear with me. I might turn Baptist-costal on you. So I'll do my best to restrain myself. I want to this morning ask you to take your Bible, if you will, grab your Bible if you got the good old hard copy Bible with leather back, or if you've got electronic Bible, whichever you've got. If you're online with us, take your Bible. We're going to be looking into the book of Acts this morning. Our message is going to come from the book of Acts. We're in a series right now that Pastor Taylor and Beth and I, we've been praying over the series that we might follow Easter with, and we're calling this Resurrected Community. And Pastor Taylor taught last week in the first sermon of the series about how that we are now following this resurrected, risen Christ. He's alive. We don't serve a dead God as Christians. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. We're the only religion in the world who serves a Savior who rose from the grave, and he's alive. You can't find his body. It's not there. All the most linguistic scholars and theologians, archaeologists have looked. He's gone. He's in heaven. Amen. And so we serve a risen Savior. We love to sing songs about that and pray prayers and preach messages about that. So fast forward through the book of Acts a little bit to chapter 4. We're in chapter 4 today. We're looking at verse 32 to begin with. And if you would prayerfully join me as we read the scripture. And let's look at verse 32 of chapter 4. The word of the Lord. All things are in common according to the caption on this passage of scripture in the CSB version. Reads in verse 32, now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this message. I thank you for Grace Point Church. And Lord, as we work through this series of sermons about the resurrected community in the book of Acts, I pray you'll give us great wisdom to listen and hear your word and apply your word to our lives and go from our gathering places every Sunday to the places you've called us to work and play and to be together in different forms of fellowship and communion. And Lord, we ask that today. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. So today's message is entitled, A Community Formed. And as we just read in the book of Acts, verse 32 through 35, we see where that the church is forming, and they've been commissioned and left by their Savior to go and to do the things that he has already been doing. Jesus is He's come to this earth. We learned back at Advent through Christmas. We celebrated the birth of the baby Jesus. And then through our Lent season, we've been kind of self-evaluating and looking at the seven deadly sins, the vices that we all face. And now we've entered into Easter and the celebration of Easter. And we realize that Jesus lived among us and he came to establish a new kingdom. And this new kingdom that all of the rulers of the earth were hearing about and looking for from the Israelites was a kingdom that was expected to be sort of a Conan the Barbarian, Attila the Hun. This new Messiah was supposed to come on the scene with swords and plowshares and horses and tribes and armies and take over. And that's what the people thought they were looking for in their Messiah. But Jesus came and he served. He was born in the lowliest of a manger, and he served those who were untouchable, unclean. And he went out from the chosen tribe, the chosen people, to touch people. He walked 25 miles in one instance to go meet a woman at a well who was of the other tribe that were not to be communicated with, not to be fellowshipped with. And he told her, I'll give you living water that will cause you to never thirst again. He treated her unlike any man had ever treated her. And she knew when she walked away from him, I have been loved and seen, and I belong for who I am, not for what I do. So those were the kind of instances that we see with Jesus having lived an earthly life to basically model for us, I'm here to do what my Father sent me here to do. I'm only here to do what my Father sent me here to do. So when he touched the lame and he touched the blind and he touched the lepers, which was out of code, it was out of the moral code, it was outside the lineage and the line of law, he was here to say, I didn't come to break the law, I came to fulfill the law. I came to give you a new covenant, a new way of doing things. My kingdom is not like the kingdoms of this earth. Jesus didn't come to establish an empire. He came to present the kingdom. And the kingdom trumps the empire every time. In a kingdom, the king gets what the king wants. The king gets what the king wants. The best model we see on earth is really in the UK and Great Britain. They're still under a monarchy system there. They have a democracy that they get to vote, but there is a resemblance of a kingdom there. And so whatever the king says in a kingdom, we've seen that through history, the king gets what he wants. If the king's displeased with you and he wants your head chopped off, you don't have a choice. Your head gets chopped off. If the king wants you to come and sing and play for him as Saul did with David, I want you to play me a song. Well, David might not have felt like playing a song that day. Well, the king said, play the song. David had to play the song. Interestingly, with David, quick aside, when David played his songs, because he had already been playing them in the pasture before the Lord, for the Lord, the Bible says the spirits left Saul. The evil, wicked spirits left Saul, the troubling spirits. So David was our first picture of a worshiper. Little side note. So fast forward to Acts chapter 4, verse 32. If you backtrack a little bit, and we won't do that today for the sake of time, but if you'll go back and read from Acts chapter 1 up to chapter 4, you'll see where the early church is beginning to represent this kingdom, and they're coming against the tide. They're coming against the tide of the day. In chapters 1 and 4, Peter and John are arrested. In chapters 5 through 12, Peter and John face the Jewish leadership. I'm sorry, verses 5 through 12 in chapter 1. In verses 13 through 22 in chapter 1, the boldness of the disciples is becoming evident. And then fast forward to where we are today, they have met together for more boldness. They've prayed, and it says in Scripture, the place where they prayed was shaken. I don't know if you've ever been in a place where together you've come together for one purpose and to be of one mind and prayed for God to do something and the place was shaken. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. I've been in one situation one time in a revival meeting where it felt as if the place was being shaken. That was a very powerful moment. So today we're talking about all things becoming in common. Why would God choose the church? Let's ask that question. Well, number one, God loves people. All the way back to Genesis 1, we see God loves people. He created us in his image. We see throughout Scripture, even in Old Testament symbols, Jesus saves and redeems us. So God loves us. Jesus redeems us. The Holy Spirit, we see in the Trinity, empowers us. He gives us the power to live like kingdom people. And then we begin to see in the book of Acts, the church, we get the opportunity, we get the privilege to live this kingdom life before our family and fellow men and our communities and cause them through our witness of Christ to want to be a part of us. That's the goal. That's the mission. Author N.T. Wright, Pastor Taylor shared some wonderful resources with me this week to study, and author N.T. Wright in his N.T. Testament for Everyone commentary offers some really great insights on what's going on in this first century church passage. I want to look at two things today. Number one, we see from the outset of the book of Acts, there's a new covenant community coming together, a new covenant community. Jesus and his followers have declared that the Father has established a new covenant, which had been spoken of by the prophets, especially Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and namely this new community of covenant believers would believe in the total forgiveness of sins and debts through the finished work of Jesus in his death on the cross. Not only would they forgive debts every 7 years, they would not keep their own private property to themselves, but would share it in common. Now, of note, what this did not mean is that they would not keep a roof over their own heads, but rather they would give from hearts of love and abundance. Apostle Paul reiterates this heavily in his letters later on to the early churches, especially at Rome and Corinth. And he also noted to the Thessalonians regarding those who tended to sponge off the community that this kingdom life is not a welfare office. We're not creating a welfare state for abusers to milk off the system, but rather we are to live as Jesus did, to love the poor, to heal the sick, to speak to the dead things that they would come to life, and to be generous with our love and our grace and our mercy towards others, just as the Spirit of God did with Jesus and as he directs and empowers us. All the while, we're to teach and instruct people to become mature and responsible followers of the Christ who has rescued us from sin and death to resurrection life. I think I've got this correct. I looked out on the wall this morning, and I may be wrong on the printing on the wall, but on our website, Grace Point Church has posted our mission statement is that we want to be a place where God's grace intersects lives through personal and maturing relationships with Jesus. That's what we have stated as a church family we want to be. We want to be a place where grace, God's grace, intersects the lives of people through personal and maturing relationships with Jesus. So folks, a challenge to us at Grace Point, and I'm speaking mainly to us this morning, but also to other local church families that might be joining us or church members. We don't want to become a community that just gives things away randomly without thought and without purpose. We want to become a generous, loving community that gives to those in need so that they can be offered a hand up, if you will. Not a hand out, but a hand up. We all know people who have needs. My goodness, with the tornadoes and the natural disasters we've faced this last year, I remember vividly, I shared with you, when Hurricane Katrina hit our Gulf Coast area, my goodness, had it not been for fellow believers that flocked down there with resources and money and food and, bottled water. I'd have given $10 for a bottle of water most days because we were just desperate for the need of tangible resources in that day. And we all know people who have needs. Luke tells us through the book of Acts that the shocking paradigm of this new covenant people would be that they would practice living as covenant people of God, handling their money and their possessions with great generosity and compassion. Unlike the temple authorities who thought they were guardians of the official traditions of Israel. This new covenant community of believers were literally living proof of the sacrificial and generous nature of their resurrected king. They were modeling lifestyles of a resurrected community. So my question to us today, Grace Point, is this. How can we better represent that first century church and be a generous and loving and merciful community of believers? Well, first, I think we need to look at who they were and what the church has been represented to be through Scripture throughout the Scriptures. First, they were holy and unified in their hearts. We've talked a lot during Lent about becoming more holy and more committed and more faithful and devoted to Christ. If I'll be the first to admit to you, that's hard. I don't wake up most mornings feeling holy. In fact, until I get my coffee, I'm probably not too holy. But we are to be striving towards, we call it in the Methodist Church, sanctifying grace. There's prevenient and justifying and then sanctifying. We're to be living in and walking in that sanctifying grace of God to be becoming more like the Christ that we profess that we believe. So we're to be holy in our hearts. We're to be unified in our hearts. The last prayer Jesus prayed in Scripture over this new flock was, Father, my prayer is that they would be one, that they would be unified. That was Jesus' final prayer for his church, that we'd be unified. Now, fast forward 20 centuries, we've been through a lot as the church. We've not always been one with each other. We're walking through times right now when, as the Church of Jesus, across denominational lines, more specifically within our Methodist church, we're not always unified with each other. It's going to be a hard task for some of us to become unified with one another. That's the challenge, though, that Jesus offers to us. And that first century church began to represent that quite well. They became people of diverse passions. We call it the gifts and graces. I love the different personalities that I see in Grace Point Church. Since we moved here last summer, many of you in your own various and diverse ways have loved on my family and made us feel at home. And you've created a safe place for me personally to share some of my concerns and my situations. This morning, Miss Melanie came up to me and just said, I want you to know I've been praying for you this week. And she shared the prayers that she's been praying for me. And I got to share a little bit with her about what's going on in my life and what's going on with me personally. That's so beautiful that we will come to one another and share with one another our concerns for each other. That's the type of church family, the type of new covenant community we want to become. And I thank every one of you who have reached out to me and loved me and made me feel accepted and loved in this community. That first century church went on to become a network of believers with a common mission and goal to care for one another, and by caring for one another, to be a witness to the world, the unsaved, unconnected, disconnected, unregenerate, we call it in church words, the lost pagan world out there is watching us. They're looking to see, will they love one another? And in the book of Acts later on in Scripture, it says, they knew that they were Christians, little Christ people, and that's not an affirming label, by the way. They're those little silly followers of Christ is what that word meant in Scripture. But those little silly Christ followers, we know they must be Christians. They must be like Christ because of the way they love one another. That was their witness. We want to be like that. And the other representation of that new covenant community in Scripture that we can model today is that they became an extended global reach with the message of the gospel. If you look across the earth today at the places where the gospel of Jesus has penetrated evil, wicked empires, it's amazing. Only God could have done that. Only the Holy Spirit could have worked through people who have moved on to mission fields across the earth. And do you realize missionaries are coming from across the nations to America now to begin to reach people that we can't seem to reach for whatever reasons? I like what the Bible Project, I use the Bible app on my phone and my iPad. It's a neat little app that's easy to use to read the Bible. There's a little reading devotional plan on there called the Bible Project, and it's actually a website you could go look up, thebibleproject.com. The guys that wrote that Bible Project and the devotional say this about the Gospel of Luke and the writer Luke and the book of Acts, the connection there. This is the upside down kingdom, the great reversal. We might expect our mistakes to make the king inaccessible, but Jesus is not like other kings. He is gracious and approachable. Not even death or prison walls can separate his people from his love. Now, that's not the kind of kings that the people of the first century had been accustomed to. As I shared with you, in my lifetime, I've experienced new covenant community and resurrected community in churches where we've been members and served, and I've already felt that here. The moments that God has used his community, his resurrection covenant community, to touch my life are etched in my memory. I'll never forget the things that the church families we've served have done for us. Tangibly, with their possessions, with their time, with their resources. I think it was Maya Angelou who said, people will forget what you said and they'll forget what you did, but they'll never forget the way you made them feel. People will forget what you said, they'll forget what you did, but they'll never They'll never forget the way you made them feel. I pray that we as the body of Christ, the church here at Grace Point on Mount Olive Road, would become that kind of body of Christ, that resurrected community that'll love one another, care for one another, so that the world out there that's looking in, and our online audience that may be looking in and sharing this worship time with us this morning, I want to declare to you, Grace Point Church at Mount Olive, we desire to be a resurrected new covenant community that can love one another and love those who Christ intersects with our community. Amen? That's who we want to be. So we who have been gifted to, many of us have been gifted to give. Many of us have been gifted to give. You'll notice in that scripture over in Acts that we read this morning, Luke didn't say that they gave everything away so that they didn't have a roof over their own head. Jesus didn't tell the rich young ruler to go give everything away. He said, go sell what you have and give to the poor. That implies to me that there are some among us who are able to give more readily than others. I know multimillionaires personally who love Jesus with all their heart. And they've told me over and over and over again, Robbie, the more I give, the more he seems to give back to me in crazy ways I can't even explain. I know people with very little who, as they tithe and give faithfully, the Lord begins to open doors of blessing to them, sometimes financially, many times in ways they never expected. So the implication in the scripture is not that you go give everything away and live like a pauper. Now, some people have done that, and that's a noble thing. But the scripture implies if you've been blessed and you've been gifted to be able to give, go and sell what you have and give the possessions away. I've got good friends who are former worship pastors, and he and his wife go from city to city, town to town. They have a little craft business, and they go locate unused, unwanted sterling silver that people just are wanting to give away. They go to estate sales, liquidation sales, and they'll buy up sterling silver all around the southeast, and then they will recraft that into jewelry. And then they'll take those little craft jewelry pieces that they've collected from sterling and go sell them from place to place in exhibits and in shows all across the southeast. They love doing that. That's just their thing that they love to do. That's a perfect, beautiful example of taking what you have, go sell it, and then give to the poor. All the profits they make from that little business, they give to missionaries, they give to local church ministries. They just give it all away because they already have the income they need. They just found a little hobby they love to do, and they go take all that they make from it and give it away. One of my favorite pastors, Rick Warren in California, wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Life. You've probably read it or at least heard about it. It's been on the New York bestseller list for 25 years. Rick and Kay figured out a way with the sales of that book, just that one book. They became multimillionaires over that book. Now, if Pastor Taylor becomes a multimillionaire, we're going to have to talk because I want in on it, okay? And if I happen up on a purpose-driven life and I make millions, I'm praying, Lord, give me wisdom, know what to do with that. But Rick and Kay took the wealth that they earned from that one book, and they now teach a principle of living on 10% and giving away 90%. How amazing would it be to be able to live on 10% of your wealth and give the rest away? What a beautiful picture of a new covenant community believer. So I'm praying today for us, Grace Point, as I close, that we would be willing to give as we've been gifted to give, that we would be willing to be a blessing as we've been blessed. We've heard the old adage, to whom much is given, much is required. So I would say to us today, if we've been given much, if we've been blessed with much, let's pray about what God requires of us. So today, how can we reevaluate our calling to be a resurrected community here at Grace Point? I want to ask a few questions, and then we're going to go to a time of response as the praise team comes and we sing. Are we of one heart and mind? Ask ourselves that question. Do we claim our possessions as our own? Do we forgive our debtors as we have been forgiven our debts? Do we give generously to those less fortunate within our fellowship and beyond? I know in the short time I've been a part of this church family, I have seen a generosity that encourages and inspires me. But I believe today the Lord would have us to think, can we be more like that Acts chapter 2 and chapter 4 church and give generously, love generously? Would you pray with me as we prepare to respond to the Lord? Lord Jesus, as we ponder these very personal questions of commitment to generosity and to compassion, we ask you by the power of your Holy Spirit to empower us once again to be like Jesus, to see others as the Father sees, to reach out to those unlike us, and to live peaceably even with our enemies. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.